Our second reading is Nehemiah chapter 2. Please turn with me there. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shalt thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, or appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the wall of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof which were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is the thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we will note that from chapter 1 until chapter 2, 4 months have gone by. From Nisan to Kislev, there have been 4 months gone by, or Kislev to Nisan, around the first of the year. And so Nehemiah has been impressed with the sad state of Jerusalem now for about 4 months. I think it would be right to assume that he had been praying for an opportunity to speak to the king. And so now when he comes into the king's presence, we note that he has a close communion with him. He would have done that in shifts with other cupbearers. And let's remember what the cupbearer does. The cupbearer is the one who makes sure that the king is not poisoned by someone putting wine in the cup. Sometimes they're forced to drink out of it before they give it to the king. Some kings wouldn't tolerate that, but they would have them pour from the cup that they would be drinking of into another cup and then to drink it like that. And also keeping custody of the wine itself and watching over it. And so you're sort of, you know, it's your own protection that you're after there as well as the king's protection at that point. You're watching over the wine. And then you're validating it in the king's presence so that he might also drink from it. Well, he comes into the king's presence and he has a sad countenance that day. He's meditating upon the sad estate of Jerusalem. Now, I will not be the first preacher or Bible interpreter that you've ever heard, hopefully not the last, that will liken the days of Nehemiah and the walls being torn down in Jerusalem to the estate of the church in every age, whether or not her walls are built up properly. As we're told in the Psalms to, go about Zion, count well her bulwarks, know her walls and her gates and so on. There's a spiritual understanding for the church of every age. And we won't be the first nor the last to say that if the walls of Jerusalem are torn down, then she is vulnerable. And if the walls of our Zion are torn down, if we do not keep proper doctrine and proper Christian practice, if we don't do that, then our walls are torn down and our worship is indeed in peril. So, he has a spiritual concern. His concern is not only for the city of Jerusalem and its temporal estate, but as that also applies to the reproach that the Lord would be under because of the city where he has chosen to set his name, that it lies in ruins. That is a reproach to our God, beloved. And when the visible church is in ruins with regard to foul doctrine, horrid practice, habitual Sabbath breaking, and other kinds of horrid worship practice, it's because the walls are broken down. Remember, the walls were there to protect the temple, to protect the worship of God. We build up the walls of Jerusalem in our day with proper doctrine and proper practice to protect the service of God, the worship of God. When we see the service of God and the worship of God brought down, or when we see it diminished, or when we see it blasphemed, or when we see it taken to sinful practices, that's because the walls have been broken down of Jerusalem. So we want to understand that Nehemiah's concern is not only for a temporal city to be rebuilt, but Zion herself as the habitation of God to be rebuilt so that the worship of God might be protected. That's why God chose to set his name there, that the people of God might serve him. So he's sad in the king's presence because of the reproach that the name of God bears, the city being broken down. The king then asks him a question and then gives the answer. Did you note that? Why are you sad in your countenance? This isn't sickness, this is sorrow of heart. Well, he was able to read Nehemiah. Apparently they had a close enough connection that Nehemiah was a favored man in the court of the king. And so let's remember that, beloved, that when we serve in the court of unbelievers, that we want to be favored because of our godliness and uprightness in our service. Think of Joseph, think of Nehemiah, think of others like them in Scripture, that they served even foreign kings in such a way that they brought the name of Jehovah to bear upon all of their ministry, and they were appreciated for it. And so Nehemiah answers the question by saying, I am indeed sorrowful of heart. How can I be otherwise? Because the place of my father's sepulchres is torn down. And when he would say his father's sepulchres, he would mean his faithful father's sepulchres, those who maintained the true religion, those kings of Israel that stood in that prophetic office, men like David and Solomon and Hezekiah and so on. And so notice the king, this is an interesting thing, right? Because he's waiting on the king's clues throughout this whole conversation. We see his submission to the king. He doesn't ask for anything. He just simply answers the king's question, although his heart is burning to ask. We know he's been praying about it for 4 months. And so then the king says to him, for what do you make request? Well, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it as the rivers of water, whithersoever he will. And he turned it that day in kindness to Nehemiah, asking, what is it that you want? And notice that Nehemiah does not hesitate. First of all, for the sake of my father's city, where their bones are, for the sake of the honor of Jehovah God, although he doesn't say it that way, we'll see it from him later in the passage, he does say, give me safe passage. Grant that wherever I go, I may have an armed guard with me so that I pass safely from here to my city. And then grant me that I might have timber and all other materials that I need to rebuild the walls, the city, the gates, and the house that I stay in. He asks for it all, doesn't he? And the king grants it. And he rejoices, Nehemiah does, because this is indeed an answer to his prayer. The king says, for what dost thou make request? It wasn't only that prayer, that what we might call an arrow prayer that went up at that moment. Oh Lord, give me strength. Give me utterance. Oh Lord, help me to say it right. Not just that, but all those prayers that led up to that. Beloved, if you want a competent arrow prayer, then be diligent in prayers at all other times, right? So that you can be ready for that time when there's only time for an arrow sort of prayer. Children, what we mean by an arrow prayer is when you would have almost no time, so you draw your bow, you knock your arrow, and it's like that. You let it go toward heaven, right? That's why it's called an arrow prayer. The other thing that Nehemiah does is he does not run without being sent. He has a good work in mind and the promises of God upon him, but he does not vacate his station. He's not free to do that, but he is sent by the king, and so he gives the Lord all the credit for the favor he received at the hand of the king. And that ends the first section in verse 8. Then he came to the governors beyond the river, and he gave them the king's letters, and so he was conducted safely. And then when he came to Jerusalem and set up shop there, he did not tell everyone right away what he was about. First, he wanted to get the lay of the land like a wise builder. And so we see that his spirituality was a wise spirituality. It wasn't foolhardy or presumptuous. He had at first opposition from the people of the land, right? Sanballat and Tobias, they were opposed to what he wanted to do. We'll see later that they upped their ante with regard to that opposition. We've already seen that in Ezra. Nehemiah understands that he must proceed cautiously. So he goes out by night when he's been there 3 days, and he rides on the beast that has brought him from the east, and he tries to walk through the city with that beast, and when he finds that there are places he can't go, it's in such ruins. Now, don't think it's been 70 years since the destruction of Babylon This is much, much later than that. Remember that there were three waves of captives that returned. This is the third wave. This is the last wave of captives that return, right? First we had under Joshua and Zerubbabel, then with Ezra, and now with Nehemiah. And this is some, maybe as many as 150 years after the destruction of Babylon. And in 150 years, or let's say 130, which is a more conservative estimate, in 130 to 150 years, no one has cleaned up the city. It remained standing as a testament to God's anger against his people who committed idolatry. Very, very humbling at that point to remember that how angry the Lord will be, even with a people called by his name who turn from him to other gods. This is true of individuals as well as true of churches and so on. We remember those few in Scripture that were seen, those few men that were seen in Scripture to turn away from God to idols and what their end was. Let's remember Herod of Acts chapter 12, that the Lord made him a monument when the people said, "That's the voice of a God and not of men," after he gave an oration and his refusal to give glory to God and to receive that sort of idolatry, what happened to him? He was eaten up of worms. The Lord made him a testament, a monument of his anger. The same with Judas Iscariot. And the same with the destruction of Jerusalem here in 586 BC. Now we're down to like 430 or 440. BC. So he went out by night. There was not a place for the donkey to pass. There were those that ridiculed the work. We see his preparation. He views the walls, the gate, and the situation of the city. And he does so clandestinely so as not to arouse curiosity from the enemy. And then also so as not to give false hope to the people. He proceeds very wisely, not presumptuously. And then finally we have his proclamation. And the proclamation begins in verse 17 to the end of the chapter. He views the walls, the gates, and the situation of the city, and so he sets out the goal. He supports that goal with the history of the kindness of the Lord up to this time. And then also he shows them the king's kindness. And what did the people say in response? "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They were encouraged. It was not empty assent, for they carried it forward with direction, not just an intention, as we heard last hour or last reading, but a direction and an execution of it as well. His argument is persuasive. The Jews assent to the project. And then we note also his desire to take away the reproach of the Lord to build those walls once again. Well, the enemies of the Lord were quite content with that reproach, were they not? And so now they will be stirred up even more against the building because they were happy with the reproach of the Lord and his people while the city lay in ruins. Now that it's going to be rebuilt, they recognize that they must double their efforts against its rebuilding and against God's own reputation and against the reputation of his people. And so we understand as the chapter closes that Satan does not give up ground easily, does he? We can expect opposition from the Lord when we do his work. And that's how the chapter ends. Let's stand.